Genesis chapter 6, zeroing in on verse 5 this morning, but we're going to look at the context of this particular passage of Scripture also to put it in the proper context and proper place in our thinking. What do you want first this morning? The good news or the bad news? Well, you might say, save the good news, will you, and hit me with the bad news first so that we get that over with and we can hear the good news. That's kind of the way it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news comes first, and then the good news comes. And why is this the case? It's the case because it's very necessary, is it not, that we see our genuine need of the gospel if we are going to receive that gospel. If we refuse to see ourselves as sinners, we will never see our need of a Savior. If we are not convicted and convinced of the fact that we are sinners, we will never really acknowledge our need for Jesus Christ. And so today we begin with that aspect of the gospel in five lessons as I hope to bring them to you. It does begin with bad news, but understanding that news, it turns into good news as we understand the work of God. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The first question we may ask concerning this text is this: how in the world did it get this bad? How could it become this bad? That's where we have to get the overall context, I believe, of this particular text. And the context begins earlier in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the fall of man. And this is the first promise of the gospel as it is given to us after the fall. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the scriptures tell us, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Here in this word of God, which is given to the serpent, we see the promise of God that there will be a group of people in the earth who will be called the children of God, and there will be a group of people in the earth who will be called the children of the devil. And that's a hopeful thing after the fall. It really is. And as we progress in our study, I think you will come to realize that that's the case. In the course of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, we find the first murder. In Genesis 4:8, we find that it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first murder takes place. And we also find out from the New Testament that the reason Cain killed Abel was that he was of the evil one. Here we find the first in the line of the children of the devil. And Genesis chapter 4 then proceeds to give us the genealogy of these children of the devil. At the end of that chapter in verse 23 it says, "And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is avenged seventyfold.' This boy hit me, and so I killed him." Here is the line of the children of the devil. They are murderers. And you remember that Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil. You proceed to do the things of your father." He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And here we have the beginning of the genealogy of that line. Then in Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogy of the children of God. The line of Seth is given to us. In the end of chapter 4, it says, "And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And in Genesis chapter 5, we have that genealogy of the sons of Seth. Among these sons are Enoch, verses 22 through 24. "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And of course, Noah was of this same line, verse 29. "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one shall give us rest from the work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" And so we have a picture given to us. In Genesis chapter 3, God promises that there will be children of men, children of the devil, that there will also be children of God. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the genealogy of the one, the children of the devil. In Genesis chapter 5, we see the genealogy of the other, the sons of God. And I want to confirm the fact that what we are talking about in Genesis chapter 5 is really the sons of God. I want to confirm that from the New Testament. So keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 6 and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, where we find the end of the genealogy of Jesus Christ given to us by Dr. Luke. In Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, the very last verse in Luke chapter 3, you can read this complete genealogy, and I'd encourage you to do it. "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." That genealogy, dear friends in Christ, is the genealogy, the line of the sons of God, coming through Seth, going back to Adam, who is called the son of God, and going forward to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And it seems to me that that really puts the picture in perspective when we come to Genesis chapter 6, because literally what we have are these two lines, the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, the sons of God and the sons of men, or the sons of the devil. And we ask the question again, why was it that things became so bad upon the earth? Genesis chapter 6 begins to tell us. Look at it now. "And it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." There were marriages which took place between the sons of God and the daughters of men. God had said there are to be two lines, there are to be two peoples, and there is to be enmity between these two peoples. And as history progressed, Men and women took it upon themselves to say, no, God, there is not to be enmity between these two lines of men and women. They are to snuggle up with one another. They are to marry one another. And this supposed hostility that you want, God, we don't want. And so the sons of God looked, and they took for themselves wives from among the unbelieving of the world. And slowly but surely, the demarcation line between good and evil, between the church and the unchurched, between righteousness and unrighteousness, was broken down. You young people especially need to hear this. Because the plan and the purpose of God is simply this. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever. What will take place if you marry an unbeliever? I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what God warned the Israelites. The first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. The Word of God in more than one place is very clear that there is not to be a marriage between belief and unbelief. There cannot be. Because the inevitable consequence is that unbelief in its power will drag down the one who says he or she is a follower of God. That's what God tells us. And that's what God warns us. And we see this in a very graphic way in Genesis chapter 6. After these marriages began to take place, and there was a breaking down of the division between the godly and the ungodly, Verse 3 in Genesis chapter 6 then says, Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The flood is going to come, and the earth is going to be destroyed. Verse 4 tells us the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now some believe that Genesis chapter 6 has to do with the marriage of angels, fallen angels with men. I think you see by now that I'm not presenting that kind of scenario here. And some are feeling that the Nephilim were the product of these marriages between angels, fallen angels, and men. But the scriptures tell us very plainly, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. The Nephilim were already there. They were not the product of angels marrying men. They were giants, symbolic of the power and the forces of evil in the earth. A remnant of that evil is the family of Goliath, who takes his stand against the Lord and against his anointed, and whom David slays later in the history of Israel. But the flood is coming now. And verse 5 says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The text presents to us the evil, the wickedness, the badness of humanity. And we may again ask, what in the world was so bad in this situation? Well, I want to look at what Jesus says in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 24. Jesus comments on this very scene in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 29. Jesus says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." What was going on in those days? Well, we've already said it. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. And we might again ask the question, what's so bad about marrying and eating and drinking? In and of themselves, those things are not bad. But the problem in Genesis chapter 6 is simply this, that men and women said no to God and yes to themselves. And they took for themselves husbands and wives, whomever they chose, rather than following the Word of God. And there was degeneration from that point onward. This seems to me to be the point. I'd like to read to you the comment of William Hendrickson here. The question might be asked, what is wrong with these activities, or with buying and selling, planting and building, as in the similar days of Lot? The answer is nothing at all. In fact, by means of them, men are able to glorify God. But when the soul becomes entirely wrapped up in them, so that the matters such as these become ends in themselves, and spiritual tasks are neglected, they are no longer a blessing, but have become a curse. They have become evidences of gross materialism, false security, and often cold selfishness. You see, the point, dear friends, here is a blatant disregard for God and a blatant disregard for the plan and the purpose of God and the will of God. And God sees that as a great evil. A great evil.
this ignoring of the Word of God leads to more blatant evil, does it not? Do you realize that in our country there was a time when a homosexual wouldn't dare present himself openly? And now, in the Congress of the United States of America, homosexuals are openly accepted. We think of the Holocaust in Germany during the Second World War. 8 million Jewish people put in gas chambers and ovens. When I was a little boy and my dad was in the Navy, I remember my aunt taking me to a movie that showed the pictures of those ovens and the piles of bones. And I still remember those pictures. They were burned into my memory. I don't know why she took me there. But do you realize, my friends, that over 25 million babies have been slaughtered in this country since Roe versus Wade? Over 3 times the Holocaust. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What stands behind evil deeds, dear friends, is evil thought. And the intents, the imaginations, the King James Version says, the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of the men and women of the earth was only evil continually. Word intents is kind of interesting. The purposes behind the thoughts was only evil. And the very same word is the word for pottery. Now, I wrestled with that a little bit. Why in the world could that same word be translated pottery? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you form something out of clay, a clay pot, and that's what we are. That's what the Bible calls us, clay pots. And you form it in a certain way so that it's rigid now. And you pour thoughts into that. Those thoughts go in a particular form, in a particular direction. They have a certain bent, a certain bias. And that's what the writer is telling us. That's what Moses is telling us. The purpose behind the thoughts of the hearts of men. In other words, the deepest core of the being of every human being, the bent of their being was only evil. You say, that's too much. It can't be the case. Men are basically good. They're not basically bad. No, my friends, the Bible is saying here very clearly, man is not basically good. And all you have to do is go outside the doors of this church building and begin to read the newspaper, and you understand the inhumanity of man. It is absolutely incredible to me to hear General Schwarzkopf. I am absolutely astounded. to hear, figures like 400,000 tons of bombs dropped in a single day in a very, very small area. It's just a figure that's incredible. Hard for us even to begin to grasp the destructive forces that are within our grasp. And the Bible here says, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the word that is translated, or the words here translated continually, are the words all day, all day, all day it's this way. Not just part of the day, not just some of the day, but all day it's this way. One of the commentators which I read in preparation for this morning says this concerning the language of Genesis 6, verse 5. If this is not total depravity, how can language express it? And my friends, if you think you are exempt from the language of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you are deceived. You are not exempt. Not at all. And I am not exempt either. This is the bad news. And it literally engulfs you, and it engulfs me. And until we are ready to face it squarely, Jesus Christ has no meaning. What is the way out of this morass of degenerate life? This is what we're going to look at in the next 4 weeks. I'd like you to take your bulletin. And in the bulletin there is just a list of the morning messages. We begin a series of five messages this morning, setting forth the gospel. 1, Genesis 6:5, and the wickedness of man. That's what we've been talking about. 2, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord has chosen you. There is only one way out of this morass of degeneracy, and that is by the choice of God. The work of God. The election of God. 3, Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. My servant will justify many. Those whom God calls out of a mass of fallen humanity, He justifies in the sight of God. What a Savior our Jesus Christ actually is. Number 4, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will cause you. This text says explicitly, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be very careful to obey my ordinances. There's only one way that an individual whose heart is full of evil thoughts and purposes is going to be changed. And that is by God giving that individual in a sovereign way a new heart and turning that individual around. And finally, number 5, Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 through 11. God is faithful. He takes those whom He has called out of a mass of fallen humanity, sends Jesus Christ to die for them, gives them a new heart, and then takes them to glory in heaven. What a wonderful gospel this is. And when we see, on one hand, the problem in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the Lord sees that the wickedness of man is great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart is only evil continually, then, dear friends, we recognize, or we should at least begin to recognize, that the way out is a wonderful work of God. I pray that God will have that work in each one of you and in me. And as we look at His salvation, we will be drawn to a great humility before Him, to worship Him and to praise Him, and also to serve Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless Your word to our hearts, that we might understand it, be convicted by it, and flee to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Hear us in His name, we pray. Amen.